All right, Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8 here this morning. As we start this, let me ask you, who can say here this morning you've never, ever, ever, ever failed the Lord? I was going to say, if you raise your hands, like, can we spend some time worshiping you, Jesus? None of us, if we were honest with ourselves, could say we've never been defeated spiritually, we've never failed the Lord. And yet, as we look at Joshua chapter 8, of course, this is after their failure in Joshua chapter 7. They were defeated by a smaller city, Ai. But as we look at Joshua chapter 8, I want for us to look at the idea of turning past defeats into victory. As I mentioned last week, Hosea chapter 2, verse 15 talks about the valley of Achor in relation to Achan becoming a door of hope. Literally, past failures can become a door of hope if we learn from our past mistakes. Failure is in the past. We don't have to continue living in failure. So notice here, Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." All right, so you notice here, first of all, he gives some clear instructions. Let me just say it this way. Obedience, I believe, minimizes our fears. See, a lot of times we live in fear because we're not living in obedience to God's word. But also you notice here promises were given him. Two promises I'll mention more in detail in a moment here. "I have given, and thou shalt do." So notice here these promises of God. It was not Joshua's strategy that won the victory, but it was God's promise that he had already given Ai into their hands. Psalm 44, verse 3 says, "They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arms save them, but thy right hand." So it was God's right hand that gave them the victory, not their strategizing and so on and so forth. And of course, this is the reality of failure. We have to be humbled by some of these things because we will take confidence in our own. And notice here, just in passing here, that the ambush was God's idea. God was the one who said, notice the end of verse 2, "Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." Again, I'll bring application here in a moment. But it says he allowed Joshua to make plans, but he says, you need to establish an ambush for the city behind it, and I'll give you the victory. So again, I want to emphasize that in this chapter here, past failure does not have to affect the future. We do not have to live in defeat. In fact, Proverbs says, "A just man falleth," what? "Seven times and riseth up again." So here's the key to a just man: getting up one more time, then we fall. So all right, yeah, I failed the Lord again. I failed the Lord again. Then get back up. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Seven times, of course, is the number of completion. Sometimes it's called the number of perfection. But literally, we're talking about the number of completion. So after you get back up seven times, it's going to be easier to get back up the next time. So again, emphasizing getting back up, failure does not have to affect the future. Notice verse 3. "So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out..." All right, so first of all, we see here's plan. His plan's becoming formulated here. "He chooses out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night." All right, so 30,000 mighty men of valor were sent ahead of the battle. Verse 4, notice it says, he gives them the instructions, you know, that they were to lie in wait against the city, even behind the city, go not very far from the city, but be all ready. All right, so he's telling them to always be ready for my signal. Spiritually, we always need to be ready for the spiritual battle that we're going to deal with. Verse 5, it says, "I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them." Notice his plan. He's assuming that they're going to come out after them. You know, because the enemy, when they know that, when the enemy knows that they've gotten us once, he knows they can get us again. So our enemy's, not really that creative. It's interesting, you know, how many times we fall for the same things. The enemy knows what's going to get us. Notice, as at the first, that we will flee before them. And notice he gives a parenthetical statement here, for they will come out after us. Joshua is convinced that Ai, they've defeated them once, they're going to come out again, till we have drawn them from the city. All right, so that's the plan this time. They're going to use their past failure actually as a way to victory here. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Notice here how Joshua personalizes God's promise to him. God gave him promise, I shall deliver the city into your hand. So now as he's talking to these soldiers here at the end of verse 7, he says, the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. I want you to think about when God gives us a promise, do we personalize it so that we can share it with others? Notice he passes this promise on to others. God told me this. This is what we should do with our Bible reading. When we are given a promise from God, do we keep it to ourselves? Or do we look for an opportunity to share it with somebody else? So again, we see here that he's passing on this promise from God to encourage his fellow soldiers. Verse 8, and it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. All right, so God was commanding him. But you notice here he's simply passing on God's commands to the others. It says, see, I have commanded you. And let me just say this, when I preach, that's all I'm doing. I'm passing on God's commands that he's shown me. I'm passing them on to you. So again, we see here not just the promises, but also the commands of God. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. All right, so now this plan is coming together here. Now, as we go through this passage, there are some who find this as there's a problem in this passage. We're going to see this as we go through this passage here, because at one point it talks about 30,000 on the west side, and another point it says 5,000. So which is it? I want for us, as we go through this, I've told you often, even as we were looking at so-called contradictions in the Bible, I've told you often as I've studied these things out, there are answers if you want to dig for them and with the eyes of faith seek answers from God. Because you notice it says here, they went between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. We're going to see 5,000 in the same somewhat position here. But notice Joshua lodged that night among the people. So here's 30,000 that were sent ahead, and I really believe as you look at this passage, these are the 30,000 for attacking the city. Because you notice here in verse 7 what he says to them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. So again, as we look at this passage here, 30,000 were sent for the attacking of the city in particular. Verse 10, Joshua rose up early in the morning, so we see diligence on his part, and numbered the people and went up. Obviously, he's not sleeping in the day of battle. Numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. So we have the 30,000 dispatched ahead. Joshua, notice, and the elders led Israel into battle. He included others in the leadership of this spiritual battle as far as Israel was concerned. It says in 11, and verse 11, it says, all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh, and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. So now we have Joshua on the north side. All right, so we have Joshua on the north side. We have, what did I say, on the west side we have 30,000. So it's, again, I want you to see this here, because verse 12 it says, and he took about, 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. All right, so notice there's an additional 5,000. I believe that's what the Bible's saying here. There's an additional 5,000 set to lie in ambush on the west side. These were soldiers in particular for the ambush, not for the attacking, the taking of the city. Obviously, an additional attachment. I don't believe there's any contradiction here. They're on roughly on the same side of Ai, so there's no problem there I see in Scripture. Verse 13, and when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now, I often like to put myself in this situation. All right, so what if I were Joshua? Okay, you think about the fact that they had just been defeated. They've been humiliated before this very enemy. So now Joshua has promises from God, commands from God. He's getting everybody in place. So now, as they're on the north side, there's this valley heading up into between them and Ai. So Joshua heads down into the valley. So what's he doing that night down in the valley? Well, first of all, probably as a military strategist, he's probably making sure he has everything in place. But more than that, I really believe the night before the battle, he's there. Okay, captain of the Lord of the Hosts, I'm reporting for duty. Remember chapter 5, the captain of the Lord's host met him. Captain, I'm reporting for duty. I'm here. What are your instructions? He's making sure that everything's in order, but more than that, he's seeking God's blessing. Now, Joshua and his troops, the next morning, go down into the valley. They're pretending to make another attack. It says in verse 14, and it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. Oh, wow, they're thinking, we're going to defeat them once and for all this time. We're going to get rid of these Israelites. Notice it says, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at a time appointed before the plain, but he wist not. Well, there, so you got to get rid of this King James Bible, because how many use the word wist? Duh, it means they was not aware. He's not. It doesn't take rocket scientists. He wist not that there were, obviously in this passage, it says he was ignorant of the ambush that was against him behind the city. So again, all these excuses, people, why they want to use a corrupted Bible. But it says he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. Now let me remind you again, Joshua pictures who? Jesus. What I think is interesting here, this is an application that was brought to my attention. I was doing some reading on this. You think about our Lord Jesus on the cross. Literally, he surrendered his spirit. It says he gave up the ghost, he gave up his spirit. It appeared as if death had conquered him. It appeared as if Satan had conquered him. In reality, what he did was he drew out the enemy so he could defeat him. Of course, he rose from the dead. He defeated death, didn't he? The last enemy that would be defeated is death, as the Bible says. So Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together. They're calling all the troops together. Let's get rid of this enemy once and for all. Notice they were all called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Yeah, this is a very, very good strategy as far as you think about strategizing. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. Notice Bethel was even called into as an alliance into this. Notice that went not out after Israel. All of them. Nobody was back there guarding the cities. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. I take that idea. They just left the gates open. It's like they were so confident. They were so sure they were going to send Israel packing back across the Jordan that they just left the city open. They didn't even leave any guard in the city. And notice they pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai. Can you show me in this passage where Joshua does any fighting in this battle? In reality, it's almost like God's telling him to do this. Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thy hand. You notice here, this is similar to what Moses had to do with the rod. Remember in the battle with Amalek? So Joshua stretched out the spear, and this was used as a signal for the other soldiers, because it says in verse 19, the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and entered into the city, and took it, and hasted, and set the city on fire. Now, let me point out here, we're going to see this in a moment, he kept his hand up with the spear this whole time. The whole time the battle was going on, just like Moses. So, it's possible that if he had been there too long, he would have needed an Aaron or Hur to hold up his arm as well. But it says, when the men of Ai looked behind them, notice, of course, they set the city on fire, and it says the men of Ai looked behind them, and they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. Can you imagine the panic of the men of Ai when they realize that they have been trapped and defenseless? They cannot even go back to the city now because it's being burned with fire. The city's been set on fire, so they are defenseless at this point. Notice when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city. All right, so they're watching for that, so they know that they can turn back. It says the smoke of the city ascended. And notice then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And again, here's the picture of Christ here. In his resurrection, he rose to conquer the enemy called death. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, it was not enough just for Jesus to shed his blood and die on the cross. He had to rise again, or we'd be saved, but we still have no hope of eternal life. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and following. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, right? So the one who's already going through corruption in the grave, and this mortal, this dying body, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Notice, death is swallowed up in victory. And then Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of those things, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So again, we see that Jesus conquered death, just like Joshua conquered the enemy. Literally, he comes back from the dead and conquers death. I believe he also, at this point, defeated the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. It's one who's habitually living in sin, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. This is why he took on human flesh, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What I think is interesting here, in verse 22, it says, the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them. Notice, literally, they had a kind of, what did they call that, pincher move in military. They literally had them trapped, and no way to retreat, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And what I think is interesting at this point here, it says the king of Ai they took alive, and brought him to Joshua. Now, I believe the king of Ai here is picturing our enemy. Why does God allow Satan to still do his wicked devices? Why is Satan not already in hell? It's very interesting. The king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And can I remind you that Satan has already been defeated, but he's just waiting his final sentencing before he's cast into a lake of fire forever and ever. But notice, the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. It came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased him, and when they were all fallen with the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. So it was, verse 25, that all that fled that day, both men and women, were 12,000. Even notice, the statement is made, even all the men of Ai. There's no one left to do battle for the city of Ai. Notice, 12,000 evidently lived in the city of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherein he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Again, just like Moses with his rod. Again, we see here that Joshua did not fight, but he's stretching out his spear, notice, as an expression of dependence upon God. Because God's the one who said, stretch out your hand, stretch out your spear. God gave complete victory. God gave his favor in this battle. Verse 27, only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves. What God allowed. They only took what God allowed this time. There's no Achan in the camp because at this point Israel's learned. They've learned a lesson. Notice, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. What I think is interesting here is, they burned the city. What I don't see in that passage at all is that they burned and looted the city. Taking whatever they can and getting out and gathering for themselves. It's very interesting, a cross-reference of this is Numbers 31. This is totally different than the protesters in our modern day. As they go into stores and get whatever they can, TVs or whatever, and they'll burn and loot and kill whatever they need to do in order to get what they want. It's very interesting, in Numbers 31, in the battle against Midian, it says they divided the spoil equally. There was order and equity in it, not burning and looting and taking whatever they could get. Totally different than what we're seeing in our society right now. Of course, that's stealing because those things were not given to them. God didn't say, hey, go into that store over there and get whatever you want. It's all pray for you. No, God did not tell them to do that. Joshua burnt Ai. Well, I thought the other soldiers did. Well, Joshua is the leader. And made it in a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. Now, I really believe as you look at Scripture, the king of Ai probably was known for his wickedness. And as you think about Joshua being a picture or type of Christ, this is exactly what he's going to do with his enemy. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Passage goes on to say they took his carcass down from the tree and cast it under the gate and raised thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. He made a public display of defeat of his enemy. Notice it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Right, so those who are going through persecution and trials and difficulties for the name of Christ. Notice, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed. That's the reason why they're going to be able to experience this. Because they did believe the testimony that Paul made of Christ. Notice, in that day, there's going to be a public spoiling of the enemy. In fact, it's interesting, even as you look at the context of Lucifer and his fall. You know, someday they're going to say, is this the one? Is this the one who controlled nations? Is this the one? He is going to be so publicly humiliated as he heads into the eternal judgment. Everybody's going to say, is this the one? There's no mercy for anyone, everyone, who opposes him. Back in Joshua, notice verse 30 then. Joshua built an altar. Notice they're giving praise to God for their victory. I have a note written down here in my notes. They weren't patting themselves on the back. Oh yes, we did a good job today, didn't we? I don't see any of that in this passage. Oh, I'm sure there was some rejoicing. But you notice here, the very first thing Joshua does is building an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Well, when you look back in Deuteronomy, Mount Ebal is the one where the curse would be announced. It's very interesting, again, looking at the picture of Christ. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But again, Mount Ebal, we'll see that here in a moment here. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, Notice how they were supposed to have these altars. Again, the Old Testament says you're not supposed to make some elaborate altar. Now, it's very interesting as I think about this. I'm thankful. We have a nice building, but I'm thankful it's not a cathedral. I don't really believe a true Bible-believing church should have a cathedral. Because, here's the point. Because, I've been trying not to say this, but it keeps coming back to my mind. I heard a preacher, one of our pastors years ago, talking about this building program they were leading our church into. And here's the phrase, as he borrowed from the Old Testament, exceeding magnifical. Literally millions of dollars. And I'm trying to remember the mortgage payment was like $10,000, $20,000 a month. Well, then the church went through a split. Well, it was very interesting. There were some corners that they discovered that were cut so that the Christian contractor could make a little extra money on the deal. And what happened was, one winter, all of the sprinkler system froze up. And literally, they had water everywhere. They had to bring somebody in. They were getting ready for a big day. And they had to bring somebody in to try to get all that stuff repaired and everything. I want you to consider, it's not the building that should attract our attention. It's the Lord that should attract our attention. In fact, I don't think about this very often. Not just a cross up there, but we have a cross right up there. You think about the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ should be the focus, not the altar in this case. It was supposed to be an altar of whole stones over which no man had lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So again, the very first act that they after they win victory is praise to God. Notice also the importance of the written word of God. And he wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, their elders and officers and judges, stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them, this is what God told Moses that he was supposed to tell Israel. So this is from Deuteronomy 27. Notice, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal. So literally, we have a natural amphitheater in this valley between these two small mountains here. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. The blessings were on Mount Gerizim. The curses were on Mount Ebal when you look back in Deuteronomy 27. Notice after all of that, again, this is Deuteronomy 27, 28, the blessings and curses. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses. So they have all these battles ahead of them. But they take time to pause and worship and to read. I believe this is talking about all the words. Not what the Bible says? So all the words. So they spend time reading through all of Genesis through Deuteronomy, at least Exodus through Deuteronomy, before they take on another battle. Notice the importance of God's word. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, but the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Notice everyone was included. And as I was reflecting on this passage here, everyone being present, I thought of that good family show years ago called The Waltons. Do you realize how subtle The Waltons was? It was not a good family show. You know why? Because Grandpa and Daddy did not have to go to church. They did not lead by example for their family. It was not a good family show. In fact, it prepared the way to show, real men don't need church. It says everyone that was able to hear and understand were present at the reading of the law. So how do we turn past defeats or failures into victories? First of all, deal with your fears. Remember again, Joshua was told, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Notice Philippians chapter 3. The problem with failure is that sometimes we're afraid to try the next time. So we have to deal with our fears. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. That tells me, as I mentioned a moment ago, we need to put the past behind us. If we're ever going to live in victory in the future, we have to put the past failures behind us. It says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Put the past behind you. If you're going to find victory, I should say, we need to put the past behind us. Also, we need to believe the promises of God for the future. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Joshua is given two promises in particular. Remember, we saw, I have given, thou shalt do. Very clear promises given to Joshua. I really believe we have some very clear promises given to us. Notice 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The words I can't should not be in a Christian's vocabulary. I just can't do. No, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice this continued sentence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, becoming more and more like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have a new nature. We don't have to live in past failure. We also need to remove self-confidence. Remember, Joshua was told in verse 1, take all the people of war with thee. Now, let me ask you, what was the cause of their defeat with the first battle of Ai? It was what? Achan's sins. Not a trick question. It was the disobedience of Ai, right? Of Achan, I should say. But here's something I believe contributed to it. Why does the Bible, in two occasions there, express the fact that they emphasize, let's not take all the people up? I really believe, to some degree, they would have had at least a struggle in that battle if they had gone into that battle with self-confidence instead of confidence in God. Again, it's the disobedience of Achan that caused them to flee before their enemies. But I want you to consider that God in particular mentions the self-confidence that had to be dealt with. We also must refuse to live in defeat. Again, as we're dealing with our fears, we must refuse to live in defeat. Verse 3 said, so Joshua arose. Okay, so we're groveling around. I'm just a failure. I just can't live in victory. Get up! We got to get up. Refuse to live in defeat. Joshua got up. In fact, remember he was told to get up off his face when he was praying. You know, Joshua, get up off your face. There's something you need to deal with here. Also, if we're going to live in victory over past failures, prayerfully develop a plan of action. I saw this in verses 3 through 8. God said, lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Joshua is the one who prepared the plan. As I see Joshua chapter 8, Joshua is the one who lays out the plan. I don't see that God says, all right, do this, do this, do this, do this. God said, lay an ambush. What I think on that is that there's times when God will give us the command and he expects us to develop the plan of action. For example, overcoming addictions. God doesn't say necessarily in one passage, here's how you overcome addictions. Do this, do this, do this. No, you got to read the Bible and you're going to be able to come up with a plan of action. All right, so you think about financial problems. There's no one passage in the Bible that I find that says, do this, do this, do this, so that you can overcome financial problems. Well, the Bible talks about giving a tithe. All right, there's the first step. And it talks about being faithful stewards and so on and so forth. So God gives us his word so that we can come up with a plan. All right, so marriage issues, for example. God tells us what we're supposed to have as far as a marriage, and then he gives us principles throughout his word that we can come up with an action. So I want to summarize this by saying this. determine the best biblical actions. God tells us, God gives us commands, but he in many cases says, I want you to come up with a plan. He tells us what we are supposed to do, but then he gives us principles in his word that tells us how we're supposed to do that. So prayerfully develop a plan of action. Third, diligently act on your plan. A plan is worthless if we never do anything about it. Now, I'll just give you a personal application here. I've spent years being bivocational, as they call it, pastor and working. So now all of a sudden I have more time on my hands, and I'm finding out that I can waste a lot of time pretty easily when I have more discretionary time. Literally, this last 2 weeks, I've been asking God to show me a plan. Show me a schedule. I love it when Brother Lance said, there is no wrong answer. So I was like, yeah, thank you. I'm not going to come up with the wrong answer as long as I get all my priorities in place. But I'm trying to be disciplined with my plan. This schedule is worthless if I don't ever do anything with it. If I still waste time or whatever. So this discretionary time, as an example, all this time that God gives us, we're going to waste some things if we don't act on our plan. Again, as we see in Joshua chapter 8, Joshua immediately sent out 30,000 between Bethel and Ai. He rose early in the morning, diligence. We need diligence in acting on our plan. All the people of war were moved near the city. 5,000 additional men were sent to set up the ambush. When everyone was set, Joshua went into the valley, it says in verse 13. And finally, as you think about this, then they drew the men of war out of Ai. So he had a plan that they put into place. What is our plan for overcoming our enemy? Well, there's several passages that refer to this. Think about James 4:7. Submit yourselves what? Unto God. And then what does it say? See, we forget that first step in so many cases. Here's why we fall flat on our faces so many times. I've got to resist the devil. No, that's not the first step. The first step in the plan is submit yourself to God. God, I'm surrendering this whole situation to you. And then we resist the devil and it says he will flee. Something else as far as our plan, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry, but if you have a plan and you go into the battle without your armor, forget winning. He's going to have control of your mind because you don't have the helmet of salvation on. He's going to get your heart because you don't have the breastplate of righteousness. You're not going to have the shield of faith. You're not going to have the sword of the Spirit. So again, he's given us the tools. But let me point out something else here as far as this stronghold thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Here's why we live in failure. Every thought's not been brought captive and given over to the Lord. Diligently then act on your plan. Number four, give all praise to God for victory. That's what we saw in verses 30 and 31. Joshua immediately built an altar to the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of Israel. I wish we had time for this, but Genesis 35 gives us an example of Jacob and his household. This was actually in the same area. Remember Bethel was mentioned in Joshua chapter 8? And literally after the scandal, when Simeon and, I forgot the other brother, that literally wiped out the city of Shechem in deception. But literally, Jacob was in this same area. In the midst of all of that, it says that Jacob calls his household together. Get rid of your gold earrings. Get rid of all the idols. Oh, wow, there must have been some idols in our household. Jacob says, we need to get right with God. It was in this area. Does anybody know what the name Bethel means? House of God. In fact, one of God's names is El Bethel, God of the house of God. But again, this was in obedience to Deuteronomy 27. This tells me worship must follow God's pattern and not the world's. Music, sensuality, all those kinds of things. But we must give all praise to God according to his pattern. Yeah, we can go boldly to the throne of grace, but there are certain things we have to have in place before we can go boldly before his throne. Last of all, in verses 32 through 35, we must obey God's commands. Disobedience to a clear command of God was what led to the failure and defeat in the first place. I want you to think about this. When we disobey God, we're going to live in defeat and failure. Obedience is the only way to maintain a life of victory. So, turning past defeats into victory. Did Israel have a humiliating defeat? They had a humiliating failure, right? But did they live there? There's the key. God wants us to move on from failure. Oh, I just can't do it. No, God's wanting us to go before Him and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. I've made a mess of things. God wants us to go and get things right with Him so that we can move on to victory in the future. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to not live in defeat. Lord, you want us to live in victory. Even the verse that we've emphasized off and on throughout this entire series of Joshua. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Lord, help us. Lord, there are times when we'll fail you. There are times when we'll be defeated by the enemy. So Lord, help us when those times take place to happen in our lives. Help us to learn the lessons and do what we need to do to move on to victory. Lord, thank you for this example of Joshua and the nation of Israel. Lord, help us now to be living in victory. In Jesus' name, amen.